So we started our self-care workshop Thursday night, and then it went Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and every evening we had questions. So this is actually the evening of the fourth day of the workshop. So we're actually continuing the workshop, but allowing you all to come in. And you don't have to have been at the workshop to ask the question. But certainly those at the workshop may have questions. But we're not just talking about self-care. We're talking about self-acceptance, self-compassion, and self-love as the foundations of self-care. So, Hare Krishna. I know it's awkward to ask you to ask questions about a course you didn't attend. But I'm assuming some of you may have thought about self-care and its relationship to spiritual practice. And certainly those who were in the course may have some questions. But if you all just sit there and stare at me for a while, I'll explain something. Yes?
I had a question.
Okay.
I have a question, so maybe all those who were not on the seminar could maybe see what we were talking about, what you were talking about. What do you think is the most important subject on this self-care and spiritual life? What have you seen that the devotees mostly like to hear about or need assistance?
Self-acceptance. So what we found out this weekend is it's very difficult to accept Krishna's love if we can't even accept ourselves. Because we think, why would I want to worship a God who loves me? There must be something wrong with him. Because he doesn't know everything. He's made a mistake. Now I can't worship him because he made a mistake by loving me. Because I'm not lovable. Of course, we're just joking. But it was very clear this weekend that to see that if we have difficulty accepting ourselves as we are, not accepting ourselves as an excuse for our mistakes, but just accepting who we are today as normal while we're trying to be better, then it's very difficult to believe that Krishna, God, would love us. And some of the devotees that were here in the workshop realized that their heart was a bit closed to Krishna's love because they were closed to their own love. And they had been through experiences in life in which they felt maybe there was something wrong with them. So what we try to explain is that Krishna's love doesn't depend on our qualification, it depends on our sincerity. Now, can you move up a bit so the people by the back door can move up so they don't get walked over? And maybe you guys move this way so if more men come. Yeah. So in the practice of Krishna consciousness, a person's sincerity is their real qualification. Now think about like friends you have. Say, he wants to be my friend. So like, what's your IQ? Where do you work? How many books have you written? What kind of car do you drive? I don't ask that. We just get to know one another and we like one another. Now, there's reasons we would be friends. We feel good. We have things in common. It's not our material qualification. Although, maybe proud people, it will be that way. But generally, if you look at all your friends, it's not because your friend's a good guitar player that makes the relationship, right? Or he has a Ferrari. It's because you like them. So in the same way, with God, with Krishna, it's not because we have a Ferrari or we're a good guitar player or we got a PhD that now we can be qualified and called a devotee. But it's because we sincerely want to serve that he appreciates and accepts us. And so people who were not accepted by others in life because of some lack that they had, or the person who couldn't accept them had their own problems, then we may think, well, why would God accept me? Why would he love me? And if your mother, father, brother, sister, the closest people to you, had some issues with you, you would naturally think, well, God must have issues with me also. At least many people think that way. So, we talked about self-acceptance, and for those who are practicing Krishna consciousness, the word self-acceptance is like triggers this, oh, this is not good. Because, you know, I have many faults, so self-acceptance sounds like, well, whatever, I have faults and, you know, who cares? It just becomes a big excuse for my faults. Right? Just accept yourself, Prabhu. But I just got drunk every night for the last year. Just accept yourself. Now, in the secular world, they might say that, but it's not going to help you overcome your addiction. So we're not saying that. We're saying that you are who you are right now. And to not accept that reality and not acknowledge your sincerity in trying to advance spiritually can only be detrimental to your spiritual life. It's such a negative consciousness. It's completely negative. So we did an exercise where we got everyone to accept themselves. They said, I accept myself. Well, it took us like 3 days to get them to say that. But finally when they said it, I said, how do you feel? Do you feel positive? Everyone said, yeah, I feel very positive now. It's not a negative. And if you think, no, I have to beat myself up so that I will work harder and be a better devotee. No, it's very negative. It will not inspire you. So we had a practical experience of that. When we finally got devotees to just say, okay, I accept myself, I accept Krishna's love, it was a very, very positive experience. Yes?
Yes.
Yes? Yes? Yeah. I feel sorry for all of those of you who couldn't make it. It was an amazing workshop. But if you couldn't make it, still, I will be putting out an online version sooner than later, I hope. Hare Krishna. So that's one thing, one major thing. And then another major thing, we were trying to help the devotees understand why would I be resistant. Once I understand philosophically that Krishna loves me and it's only sincerity that I need, why would I still resist the idea that Krishna loves me? Isn't that interesting? There's a resistance there. The resistance is a conditioning that there's something fundamentally wrong with me. And even though I know he loves me, for so long I felt something's wrong with me, I can't feel that something's right with me. And that was quite common. And I imagine it's common amongst many of us here. So we had to work through that. And that's not always easy to work through, but it's necessary. And then we realized that for some of us who feel that I'm really not worthy, that feeling has become so normal that if someone tries to tell us, no, you're a nice person, you're good, you're great, intelligent, smart, worthy, it's like we resist it because that's uncomfortable for us. Sad, isn't it? Yes?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's why Krishna says, I love you. It can become uncomfortable for people. So we spent 4 days just dealing mainly with those two things and hitting it from 20 different angles. But those were like the two biggest things to explode. And what I realized as a teacher from teaching this course many times is that if you bring your internal consciousness that I do care about myself, meaning I care about myself materially, emotionally, spiritually, not just, it's not a selfish caring, it's a caring so that I can evolve spiritually and I can help others. It can change your life in so many ways because you begin to realize that if I had more self-care, I wouldn't be doing A, B, C, D, and E, and I would be doing E, F, G, and H. Like my life would be different if I had more self-care. And you can just ask yourself this question. How would my life be different if I had more self-care? How would my spiritual life be different if I had more self-care? Would I get up earlier? Would I, my chanting be better? Would I, whatever it would be, would I take care of myself better? Would I have better relationships? Better this, better that? The answer is, yeah, you would. And so, we made a list of all the things in our life that we feel we should let go of if they're unhealthy. And we realized that because we didn't care enough about ourselves, we had all these things in our life. Because with more self-care, long ago we would have let them go and said, this is unhealthy. And then we realized something, which is quite subtle, but when we hold on to something unhealthy, we actually have a need for it. And that's why we won't let it go, even though it's bad for us. That's weird, isn't it? But it's good to know that. I have a need for this attachment, even though this attachment is not healthy. I have a need for something unhealthy. So with a little more self-care, then we can realize this need needs to be let go of. So I no longer have this need, so I no longer have this attachment. I don't need it. For a healthier life or a healthier relation with myself, I need to let this go. If you have someone that you have an issue with, for your own well-being, you need to let it go. A self-caring person will let it go. A person who doesn't have enough self-care will say, I cannot let it go. They don't deserve it, and they'll have reasons. But the only person who's suffering, or suffering the most, is the person who needs to forgive. So if you look at your list, you'll see there's so many things on that list that you should just let go. And as you let go of each one and realize, I have a need to not like this person. That's weird, isn't it? You call yourself spiritual and you have a need to hate somebody. There's something wrong there. But when you let it go, everything changes. Your consciousness shifts. Energetically, you're lighter, you're more energized. And you realize, I was holding on to something poisonous. Out of revenge, to get back, on some kind of logical thing in my mind, I don't deserve this. But all along, I was suffering. With more self-care, then we always ask the question, how would a self-caring person deal with this? Anytime you're in a situation, you're upset about something, you're attached to something, or something is not good for you. You just ask yourself, how would a self-caring person deal with this? And you'll get the answer immediately. Now, your emotions may want to attach to the thing that you should let go of, but just by asking the question, how would a self-caring person deal with this, you'll understand a self-caring person would not hold on to this because it's not good for them. And then you can start to work through that. Have you ever said to yourself, when you're in a situation where you should do something and you don't feel like doing it, and you said something like, I don't care, whatever, I'll do it tomorrow, doesn't matter. Have you ever said that? No, let me ask the question again. Have you ever not said that? Okay, 100% agreement. So in that situation, we ask ourselves, what would a self-caring person say? What would a self-caring person do? And you know the answer right away. They wouldn't say that, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't say whatever. They would say, I care enough about myself to do the right thing. They wouldn't say whatever. Whatever means I don't care. That's a problem. It's actually a huge problem. So we began the workshop by realizing that we have this problem and trying to deal with it. Because I don't care is really a huge enemy to progress, isn't it? And I care is our greatest friend and ally. So when we go from apathy, whatever, I don't care, tomorrow, it doesn't matter, to I do care, that's when we're self-loving, self-accepting, self-compassionate. If you have a child and a child is doing something that's bad for them, you care. Yes? If you don't care, you should be fired as a parent. Arrested, put in prison, and no more children. No, you care. You do not want to see your child suffer. So what we realized is this very weird phenomena. We made a list. How do you treat people you love? And we wrote all the things down, kindness, compassion. And then we said, check all the boxes that in which you treat yourself the same way. What do you think happened? A lot of those boxes were not checked. Self, if you have a high level of self-care, every box will be checked. If you have a low level of self-care, not one box will be checked. I'm very kind, compassionate, understanding, etc. with those I love. What about yourself? No, I'm hard on myself. I beat myself up. I don't have sympathy when I make a mistake like that. Isn't that weird? Don't you think it's weird? Yeah. So once you start thinking like this, and you're like, oh, okay, then you start asking questions. Why am I like that? And my spiritual master thousands of times said, you should perfect your life. You should take care of your spiritual life. Take care of your spiritual life. Your real interest, your real highest self-interest is to love God. He's telling us to take care of ourselves. And we're saying, whatever, tomorrow, I don't care. That becomes the enemy of our spiritual progress. We have to care now, today. And so if you raise your level of self-care, automatically you'll care. And when things are not going well, you'll care to correct them. What about negative thoughts? Thoughts which take us away from where we should be going. You ever have any of those thoughts? You want to go right, they say go left. And you say, but I went left yesterday and ran into a ditch. No, go left this day. Go left today, it'll be better. And your mind is going, your intelligence is saying, I don't think that's a good idea. And the mind's saying, go left. Right? A self-caring person takes those thoughts, throws them away. Because every problem comes ultimately in the form of a thought, isn't it? A thought which precipitates an action or an emotion towards someone, envy, jealousy, revenge, is a thought. It's just a thought. You can take the thought out, it's gone. Wow. Sounds easy, right? Just take out, I don't like you, take it out, dump it, put in the thought, you're okay. I can tolerate you, I'll deal with you. Might even be nice to you if I'm in a good mood. Yeah? You can, right? Self-caring person does not allow negativity to sit in the mind, does not allow attachments, unhealthy attachments to sit in the mind, does not allow jealousy, envy, resentment. And when it comes, I go, let it go. Okay, it's not that easy. But when you evolve in self-care, it becomes easier and easier and easier. If you're practicing spiritual life and somebody does something that's upsetting, the proper reaction is to let it go, and if you're more advanced, pray for them. So if you want to go home tonight and do something amazing, think of someone you don't like, someone who's hurt you, someone you have an issue with, and pray for them. Because that's the best thing you could do. Not just for them. Better for you. You'll benefit more than they will. Have you ever heard the saying, resentment is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die? So you can say that about so many things. I think I'm getting justice, but I'm killing myself. Self-caring person understands this. They're always conscious and aware to not act in ways which will be detrimental to their well-being. It makes sense, perfect sense. You'd think everyone in the world would live that way. But we don't. We talked about one of the problems can be the Judeo-Christian background where you're raised to think God is the punisher and fearing God. And so when you come to religion, spirituality, and you hear God loves you, and you also hear he sends you to hell if you don't believe in him, that sends messages that can create these kind of difficult understandings of a loving God and say it's hard to believe how your parents treated you, because you see your parents like God. If you weren't treated well, it's hard to see God as loving. So there are many, many factors. We're in the material world. But if we want to evolve spiritually, certainly we don't want to deny God's love when he gives it. That is a very sad situation if we do that. So we were discussing how when Krishna, God, says, I love you, and we say, no, that doesn't work. You couldn't really love me. I don't believe you. Love somebody else. Krishna has given us a gift, and we haven't accepted it. God has given you the gift of love. He said, give it to her. I don't deserve it. So how would you feel if you gave me a gift? You spent 3 weeks making the gift, and I said, you know, I really don't deserve this gift, and I gave it. He said, give it to someone else. How would you feel? You would feel very bad. Yeah, really bad, right? Really disappointed, frustrated, maybe even depressed. Totally let down. Perhaps even angry. Okay, so now let's pretend you're God. Only for the next 20 seconds. After that, you won't be God, because that could be dangerous if it goes any longer than 20 seconds. So you're God for 20 seconds. And you're giving your devotees this gift of love, and they're saying, I can't take it. How do you feel? You know, the whole Bhagavad Gita is just a gift. Krishna's gift. That's what it is. And Krishna wants you to accept it. He wants you to be happy. So to not be able to accept that is very, very sad. And so the workshop, we were working through what might be blocking that so we can accept Krishna's gift. And once you accept his love, what happens when you accept someone's love? What automatically happens when you accept someone's love? You want to give it back, right? Yes? It's so natural. So how can I fully give back God's love if I'm not even willing to accept it? But when I'm open to accept it, it's so amazing and beautiful that naturally I won't give it back. That my whole life becomes, wow, God loves me, Krishna loves me so much, I just have to give back. How could I ever give back enough? My whole life is giving back. And then it's beautiful. That's more or less, yeah. I mean, there's a lot more, but that's kind of the nerve points. Question, Sam.
Hari Bol, thank you, Maharaj. My question is, How can you deal with a situation where you feel like a big debt with God because you received a lot in the last period and you don't know how to reciprocate because you really feel that he gave so much?
Yeah. How to reciprocate with what he gives you, what Krishna gives you? Well, we want to understand what he wants. You have a spiritual master, you have Srila Prabhupada, he wants you to please them, serve them. He wants you to follow the instructions he gives you, but ultimately he wants you to live your life in a way that you go back to him. So every time you make a decision to do the right thing, he's happy. It's quite simple, actually. He's easy to please. And you know from the verse of the Gita, Patra Pushpam Palam Toyam, Yo Me Bhakta Payachati, that you just have to serve with love, pray with love, chant with love. That's what he likes the most. So it's quite simple. In my understanding of meditation, what I see Krishna wants the most is for us to go back to Godhead, to go back to him. We ran away. So you have children, they run away. What do you want more than anything? Do you want their money? No, you want them. So does God want your money? Okay, you can give money, that's okay. That's energy, that comes from your hard work, but ultimately he wants your love. That's all. That's bhakti, that's devotion. And that's why Krishna says, offer me anything, some simple flower, fruit, water, leaf, but with bhakti. Then I'll accept it. Offer me a Rolls Royce without bhakti, I don't need it. I won't accept it. Offer me 100 course feasts without devotion, I won't eat it. Offer me a banana peel with devotion, I'll eat it. Right? Yes? You know, Duryodhan was against Krishna in many ways. And he invited Krishna to eat at his house, and Krishna said, why would I eat at your house? You don't even like me. Would you like to go to dinner at someone's house who's got really good pizza, but they hate you? Well, he might like pizza, he's from Italy. He said, his pizza is so good, it's worth it, I'll tolerate it. Yeah, depends whose house it is, right? But in the ordinary course of life, why would you want to go to the house of someone to eat who hates you? Just because prasadam is going to be good, you wouldn't. So, and then we know the story, or most of you know the story, that Krishna went to the house of Vidura, and Vidura didn't know he was coming, so his wife was very excited. Have you ever been excited and you're so excited you can't do anything right? Like something you've done every day of your life, like 20 times a second every day of your life, and then you get nervous and excited and you can't type or can't even type your name. You know? So something like that, you could imagine, Krishna shows up. And so she peeled the bananas, as you know the story, and in that intense excitement, put the peels on a plate and threw away the bananas. And served that to Krishna, and he ate it. And it's such a good story. And then they figured out, whoops, oh no, we forgot, we offered the pills. And Krishna's like, it's okay. I ate the devotion. This is delicious. So, that's all he wants. It's pretty simple, right? Then you say, but I don't have any devotion. Whatever you have, that's your devotion. Your sincerity is your devotion. Krishna, I don't have any devotion, but I brought this banana to you. Please accept it. You know that story, Sanatana Goswami? He was so old, he couldn't really travel, and he had a deity, and he would hang the deity from a tree, and he would live under the tree. And so all he could cook was dry chapatis, no salt, no butter, no ghee, nothing, no oil. And the deity spoke to him. He said, "What's up with the dry chapatis?" And he said, "I'm an old man, I can't get around. I can't get any ghee." The deity said, "Well, at least you can give some salt." And Sanatan said, "I don't have any salt. Take it or leave it. This is all I can give you." But like the banana peel, there was so much bhakti that deity accepted. Because love always conquers, right? When something's given with love, that's all that matters. Right? If I give you a gift because I'm trying to impress you, you don't appreciate it. Hare Krishna. Who else would like to ask a question? Yes.
Hare Krishna. So, about self-care, I was wondering something specifically in relationships. I'm not sure I understood well, and I would like more clarifications. And how it works specifically in couple, in any relationships, but I think it's even more in couple. How to link self-care and in the marriage, for example, because what if I do something that is good for me but is not good for the other one, or
if it's not good for the other one, it's not good for you. If it's good for I do a lot of self-care in my marriage by doing things that are good for my wife, because automatically I'm happy. And if she's not happy, if she's not happy that I went out and did something that was self-caring, it's not really self-caring in the complete concept of the idea. So, as I developed more self-care, my relationship got better, because I realized any time I do anything that would upset her, that I suffer. Not only does she suffer, but I suffer as a consequence. So if I really care about myself, I would never do anything to upset her. All the women are like, "Yes!" It works the other way around, women. It doesn't just work when you would never do anything to upset your husband, because you would suffer. So I think you were thinking, well, if I care about myself, I'll neglect him. That your self-care should never cause him to suffer. But in some cases, you may have to negotiate something that's so important for you that he doesn't really want you to do. But if you don't do, things will get very bad in the relationship. So it's the same principle, that ultimately it'll be better for both of you, because it's so important for you to care for some aspect of yourself. So you can negotiate that. But generally, it's, you know, marriage, you always have to be sympathetic to the needs of the other person.
So we have to try to find a kind of compromise between his needs and my needs?
Yeah. Hopefully you can do both at the same time. But, you know, it's like if you're really sick, everything stops and he takes care of you. Right? And he doesn't say, "It's not fair. I'm taking care of you all the time, and you're not taking care of me." And you go, "Yeah, because I'm about to die. I can't take care of you. Sorry." You know, there's no conversation like that. It's understood. So if you're in a situation where you need spiritual care or emotional care, and it's communicated well and he understands, then it's fine. Then he'll make the sacrifice, because it'll be good for you, and he loves you, and he wants you to be happy. And ultimately, it'll be good for him, because if it's good for you, it's good for him. So it's still the same principle. You just may require more negotiation.
But it shouldn't necessitate communication, because, for example, if I have needs but I don't express them, he has needs and we don't really discuss about it, he will not understand why I'm upset, why it doesn't work.
Well, if you've been married a long time, he'll understand. But until that day he does, you have to communicate it. Well, I'll take that back. Some men will never understand. It's just the way they are. They don't care to understand. They don't want. It's not important. But if it's important, someday he'll understand. Until then, you'll have to communicate it. It's one of the problems in marriage is that women think the man should know everything the woman thinks. But she needs to tell him what she's thinking. Well, he should know what I'm thinking.
Well, good luck.
You married a psychic? I mean, what are you talking about? You just tell him. Well, if he loved me, he would know. Well, whatever. He doesn't, so just tell him. My wife and I are doing a marriage workshop, so you'll hear that in the marriage workshop. Anyway, we can send you the invitation. If you have a mailing list, we can send it to you. It's going to be fantastic. You don't want to miss it. It's incredible. Totally transform your marriage or your relationship. Hare Krishna. Is that okay? Yeah.
Thank you.
In an ideal marriage, both partners are sensitive to the feelings and needs and desires of one another. And so when somebody needs more time to care for themselves, the other one will understand. But it just takes a while, it might take some time to get to that point. Ah, yes. The microphone. How's the microphone going to get there?
Hare Krishna. So I have a question regarding what we were doing all 5 days, which was really amazing, transformative, and everything. But still, I would like to ask you if those kind of things which we are letting go, not allow to ourselves, not to be self-care and happy and those kind of things, but probably, I don't know, unfortunately maybe even, those kind of things which are not there present in my life, they do not connect me more to Krishna or do.
Can you give an example? I wasn't clear what you're asking. There's things that are not in your life that should be if you were more self-caring, but they don't connect you to Krishna? Or
no, for example, like my example which I shared, for example, I don't know, I don't have a courage and was always dealing with this and now I have a courage, I'm fearless. But will this make me more connected with Krishna or is this separate part of my life?
And definitely help your service. And that'll get you more connected to Krishna. Fear, you know, it's one of the four main material contaminations or attachments. So certainly that's more Krishna conscious, isn't it? I can't see why letting go of any kind of toxic belief, emotion, thought, etc., wouldn't connect us with Krishna, because you're a devotee and your whole life is to connect with Krishna. So you just have a better car now. So you can get there you get there more easily, it's more comfortable and it's faster. That's all. So it's kind of like saying, I'm getting a new job and I'll have more money, but how will this connect me to Krishna? Well, you say, now I can donate to TOVP. Or now I can build that addition on my room so we can have programs at my house. So, because you're a devotee, naturally. Whatever thing you get that's helpful, you just use in Krishna service. right? Or you use it to improve some aspect of your Krishna consciousness. That's natural. So I can't imagine that it wouldn't help. I can't imagine that anything positive wouldn't help a devotee who wants to engage everything in Krishna's service. Does that make sense? Yeah. I wish I were fearless. That would help me a lot.
I'm not saying that I am. It was just an example. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you're more fearless than you were a few hours ago. Right? I think inherent in the question was, well, maybe the fearlessness that I got today wasn't directly a result of a direct spiritual process, but it was kind of in the back door. I once read a book by a Christian on forgiveness, and he said, you should forgive because God wants you to do it, but you should even do it just because it's good for you. And if you do it because it's good for you, because you've forgiven, then it'll help you spiritually, because forgiveness is divine. So even if it's like a little push, you're like, well, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to overcome whatever it is, because it's just better, but now you're in a better position, and that, and what you gave up was such a burden and such an attachment that naturally it just, even though maybe you gave it up not in the ideal way, but it helps you spiritually. You know, it's like, if you can give up anger through forgiveness, that's better than giving it up through counting to 10. But if you try to give it up by counting to 10 every time it comes, eventually you'll be able to overcome it. But you could overcome it directly through some other process. So something like that. You know, like Krishna says in the Gita, you should strenuously try to give up anger. So you think, okay, I read this verse, Krishna says I should strenuously try, so I'm going to an anger management course because Krishna told me to try to give up anger and I can't figure out how to do it. And some devotees are like, ah, you shouldn't have done that. You should have just, you know, eaten more rasgullas or something, you know, do something directly Krishna conscious. And then you say, yeah, maybe, but I couldn't figure out how to do it, so I did it this way, and now everything's better. My relationships are better, I'm more peaceful, and so forth. So. You're a devotee. It'll always be better. You'll always be better when you're better, so to speak.
Thank you.
I was just saying that so you could all give me €1 million because you trust that I can spend it well, right? But it's true. If you give an advanced devotee €1 million, it doesn't change him at all. He's like, oh, great, we can build a temple, fix this temple. Like, you know, you think, oh, you give him $1 million, he's going to leave, right? No, it's just like exciting. Let's move forward. So it's like that. So you can give Ananta €1 million, no problem. He'll take care of it. Line up at the back door after class. Hare Krishna. Yeah. What else?
Hare Krishna, I have some thoughts and I will ask you for some clarification. Also some questions about it. We speak yesterday about that God loves us and I was thinking that I could say for myself that I love Krishna but not completely. For example, I love some expert like Prasadam, Kirtan, love being in devotee association, love Harinam, love to cook for Krishna and devotees. And living without Krishna, it seems like a horror movie. But still I feel there is a lot of more that I did not reach 100% love to Krishna. And my questions are, is it enough to just start from where I am now and take care to increase love toward Krishna gradually?
You have no choice. That's the only way to do it.
Okay.
It's like. I'll rephrase your question. Well, I have this little sprout. So, should I just let it sit as a sprout, or should I turn it into a tree? Yeah, you should turn it into a tree, but it's going to take 10 years. You know. So, yeah. That's the question. That's basically what you're asking. Should I be satisfied it's a sprout? Well, do you have a choice? Just keep watering and fertilizing it, give it sun and heat, and yeah, it'll grow.
And how can we measure our love to Krishna to know that I reached, and in order to not to be complacent and not improving further?
Yeah. Well, even if you love Krishna, you'll never be complacent. Because, yeah, a devotee never thinks, okay, on July 21st, 2023, I hit love of Krishna. So I'm going to the football game. It's over, I'm done, I finished it, I achieved it. When you actually get love for Krishna, that's when the fun begins. And it just keeps increasing, increasing. So you'll never feel that way. No matter how much you have, because you'll never feel it's enough, because you want to love him more and more. That's the nature of spirit. It's the nature of spiritual love. You can never love enough. And how do you know you loved enough? You won't know, because it's never enough. But if you want, you know, more technical, there's symptoms for each level. Going towards love, you know, some signposts, some more attraction for the processes of bhakti, some detachment from things which are against bhakti, some increased taste for chanting and serving and so forth. So we should be aware of those things so we know we're progressing. But, as we evolve spiritually, there's a significant disinterest in material things. A significant interest in spiritual things. That's just natural. If that's not happening, I have to go back to the drawing board and find out what's wrong. I must be doing something wrong, neglecting something, thinking in the wrong way, perhaps being a very critical and offensive person, and that's damaging me. Something. Is that okay?
Yes. A second question. We also talk in this seminar about those rules that we create, those self-beliefs and stories. And I'm wondering, how can we change our non-realistic rules or destructive beliefs? Is it just by taking a decision?
Yes.
Wholeheartedly?
Yes.
Okay, so... And with some affirmations.
I will only be happy in Krishna consciousness if I can chant 14 hours a day, sleep 2 hours, and eat once a week. You made those rules so you can adjust them. You think, can I adjust my rules? Hello, you made them. Of course you can adjust them. We're making rules all the time. We just don't know we have the rules. Yeah, so I have to be like this to be happy. And I'll never be like this, so I'll never be happy. How about a new rule? Well, if I just, you know, can chant this many hours and follow these principles, then I'm okay. Okay, so you're not here, but when you're shooting for this, you're miserable. And you're still doing the same thing that you're going to do down here, so you just bring it down, and now it's like, success! You know, how do you define success? You know, and then ultimately you define success as trying your best. So, I've seen the problem with many is that they come to Krishna consciousness and their time frame is off. They think, okay, well, after I'm chanting for a few weeks, I'll be on this level. A few months later, I'll be on this level. A few years later, I'll be on this level. And like 10 years later, like, oh my, I kind of haven't gone as far as I thought, as quickly as I thought. And so then it can be depressing. And then at some point in your life, you realize, oh, I had this whole scale off. And then you readjust it, and then you're okay. You realize, no, it's much slower than I thought. There's a story, it's a Buddhist story. This Buddhist teacher tells the monk, he's a Western monk, trying to be a monk, Western, says you have to chant this mantra 6 hours a day. And he's thinking, oh, that is so much. Do I have to chant, you know, it's like 6,000 times or whatever. Do I have to chant that much? He said, yeah. The guru says, yeah. He said, why? He said, you know, you've chanted, give me more, give me more. I'm the controller, I'm God. I'm the enjoyer, billions of times. So you got to like balance it out, right? So you come into spiritual life thinking, I'll just chant Hare Krishna, jump up and down for a few minutes, and like, you know, that's all I have to do. No, you gotta counterbalance all the contamination that got in there. So it's gonna take a while. Won't be as fast as you think, but that's okay. It's gonna happen. Common problem. Yeah. Anybody else?
Is there any connection between not love yourselves and diseases?
Yeah. Yeah. Google it. Definite resentment and cancer are definitely connected, for sure. I can't give you all the diseases, but there's a teacher that says, if in America, if you don't like, if somebody always bothers you, you say they're a pain in the neck. And some people actually have neck pains when they're around, and when those people go, the pain goes away. Yeah, so they're. But there's medical research. There's a man from Hungary, he lives in America, and he's a doctor, and he said that he realized after many years of practice that there was a mental component to disease. And then Prabhupada said 90% of disease is mental, mostly anxiety. So he had this man realized that in the curriculum for teaching doctors, there's nothing about the body-mind connection. So he began to study it, and it's quite amazing. You know how the mind can be a chemical factory, you know, adrenaline and other hormones. The mind's producing all kinds of hormones. It's just very interesting. But yeah, often when we do our forgiveness workshop, and people have a difficult time forgiving, I tell them, you know, you should just know that holding on to resentment is one of the most unhealthy things you can do for your body. That's not the goal of the workshop, is to take it to a spiritual level, but it helps to know that on a material level it's damaging you. So you are right, 100%. Correct.
Even better.
Oh, another question.
I have a practical question.
Okay.
Like we learn, we have, and especially this beautiful story for us with grandmother of one devotee here. So it's like it happened when she was 5 and now she's 35, so 30 years she was living that kind of story. And I would like to practically ask, because you're saying like just change the story, just decide it or choose whatever, But what about our automatic nature, you know, because we are automatically we're reacting, you know, so mm-hmm. that means yeah. that we have to be all the time conscious of that, or...
Yeah, well, we were, what she's saying is that, like, you grow up believing things are the way they are, and then as an adult you realize that belief is wrong and it's harmful. And Adarya is saying, well, did you just change it? And the answer is, it depends on who you are and the processes that you use. In theory, you can. You could change it in a few minutes. But depending how deeply it's ingrained and how long you've had it, and if there's trauma connected to it, it's going to be difficult. But one of the things that I found is that if you want to change a belief, you should act as if you have the belief. So the example she's giving is that one of the devotees in the workshop was told basically, you're a bad person, and you know, almost like for you to live, you know, you're using up oxygen, and that's kind of a waste of oxygen. You know, better you don't exist. So she has to live as with her actions have to reflect that I'm a good person. So what would a good person do? What would a good person think? How would a good person respond? How would a person who's worthy and valuable think, act, and respond? And then gradually, that starts to become a way of thinking because it's a way of acting. And you have to think in the present, not the future. I will be good, but I am good. I like to make things simple because sometimes when you just look at it in a detached way, you realize it is pretty simple. Because that whole trauma and everything is just a thought. It's not happening now. It's gone. Happened long ago. It's just a thought about the past. If you change the thought about the past, all of a sudden the past is different. Different effect. So, okay, it may be difficult to change that thought because it's deeply ingrained, but technically speaking, that's all you're doing. You're changing your belief about what happened. So we were saying in class today that when this devotee was presenting her story, it was a story with her grandmother, but we were saying, well, she's nothing wrong with her. There was something really wrong with her grandmother to tell a four-year-old that your life is useless and you're bad. Obviously, right? So that's a different story. So, you know, a lot of us became devotees when we were young. That was a big belief change, right? Like major belief. We were going against our whole conditioning that we grew up with, the whole social values. And we, no, I can do this. We just like did it instantly. Okay, I'm going to give up sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, which was my life and soul. I'm just going to do it and be a monk. Like, okay. That's a pretty big belief shift. Some people made that shift in a few hours. So it could take a few hours, a few months, a few years, a few lifetimes. It depends. I think a lot depends also on our willingness. Are we willing to change? Are we willing to say, okay, this is enough? You get what you tolerate. So if you tolerate abusing yourself, you'll keep doing it. If you say, this is it, I won't allow myself to treat myself this way, you stop. That's how a lot of people with addictions overcome it, through self-love. They go, I can't damage myself this way anymore. But it could have taken them 20 years to get to that point, but the decision only took 3 seconds. It's interesting, right? So you want to get yourself to the point you can make the decision in less than 20 years. And knowing you can make the decision, and knowing it's only a change of belief, is a pretty powerful idea. So in Krishna consciousness, we went from this position, basically, that I am God, I am the controller of everything I can control, and I'm the enjoyer of everything I can enjoy, to I'm a humble servant of the servant of the servant. And a lot of us went through that overnight. That's a pretty big belief switch. It's a total identity switch. Isn't it? And a lot of us went through that very quickly. So it's possible. When you're ready and willing and you need to, and you've hit a point in your life when you have to change, it can be very fast. So, question I would ask to you or anyone is, how long do you want to hold on to that belief and suffer from it? Now, let's say any of you have a belief that's causing you, your life, it's causing trouble to you, either materially or spiritually. Do you want to die with that belief in you? No. Do you really want to hold on to that belief for another minute? No. But what if you hold on to it for 5 years? In 5 years, that belief, which is causing you pain, is going to cause you pain for 5 more years. Meditate on that. Meditate on that sufficiently so that you decide, you know what? I'm going to change it right now. I don't want this anymore. Then you change. You get what you tolerate. When you say, I can't tolerate this anymore, then you change. And the change only takes a second. It's just a thought and a belief. I know that sounds simple, but it can work that simply. If it doesn't work that simply, one may have to work through it in other ways. But ultimately, that's what happens. In the bottom line is you change your story about what happened. Change your emotional relationship to it. So any story that's detrimental to your well-being, you should change, right? We discussed in the workshop that this might sound, oh, this is all material, who cares about this? We discussed in the workshop and we showed over and over again how all these material things affect our spiritual lives. There's direct connections. Think of just a material thing, I don't have to worry about it. No, there's so many ways it harms our spiritual life, right? So if something's harming my spiritual life and I value my spiritual life, like you're saying, relationships, but I have a bad relationship with my wife, it's detrimental to my spiritual life. So I'm careful to have a good relationship. Yes?
Hare Krishna. I would like to ask about change ourselves, but we know we.
About what?
We only know how we feel, but when we want to change something, we quite don't know what to do because we don't know how to feel different or how to think different.
Mm-hmm.
So how?
Right, right.
But this thing lasts maybe, like you said, three minutes, 3 hours, 3 years, 3 lifetimes. So we don't know how to make
the change.
What is the change? What is the other feeling? How to feel different about myself? How to feel different about Krishna? Because then we don't have that experience.
Yeah, so if you don't know how to do something, but you know you need to do something, then you're going to have to learn how to do it from someone who knows. Which is okay. It's not a problem. As long as you realize there's something that you need to give up or think about in a different way, or something you need to do you're not doing, but you don't know how to do it, that's not a big problem. There are plenty of people who can help you. The bigger problem is recognizing that you need to change. But if you already recognize that, that's very good. That's most of the battle there. And if you recognize a problem and you're willing to change, how to do it will be your least of problems. There's so many people that can help you.
Still some things are going on.
You have to look. If you're willing to change and you desire to change, you'll find Krishna will send you somebody. You know? You'll be walking down the street and a book will be on the ground. How to change blank. And exactly what you need to do. It's like, where did the book come from? It'll happen. There's so many people you can ask who've been through what you've been through, who can guide you. Take advantage of that. You don't have to worry. Or Krishna in your heart will guide you. That's the most important thing, is wanting to do it. How to do it is not a big problem. Find someone who's done it. How did you do it? Show me. I need to forgive this person. I don't know how. Can you show me how? Yeah. Why not? 100 books on Amazon, how to forgive. You know, there's There's no shortage of how-to in this day and age. So many devotees have been through the same thing. So many can give you guidance. Is that okay?
I have questions. Is this feeling that we don't like ourselves, its origin from guilt that we left Krishna?
Could be. Could be many reasons. Because I did something which isn't good, I feel guilty. I don't like myself. Can't forgive myself now for having done it. It's a state of consciousness. Krishna has forgiven you, but you won't forgive yourself. It's a deeply rooted misunderstanding. And the reason you can't forgive yourself is because you think, if I did something wrong, it would be more wrong to forgive myself. But Krishna's forgiving you because he wants you to move forward and he doesn't want you to be bound by that. He doesn't want you to be bound by that past sin. So he says, let's clear it away. We'll cut the chain. You can go forward. Don't worry about it. Your repentance is to go forward and not commit the same mistake. You don't have to spend your life in lamentation. If you spend your life in lamentation, you go nowhere except into more lamentation. So Krishna wants to move you out of that so you can go forward. So just cut the lamentation. Repent for... And they say the best apology is to do the right thing. Okay, I'm sorry I did this. Okay. Not that I only don't do it again, but I do what is proper. So. That's absolutely necessary. Otherwise, it's just the mode of ignorance. I'm so bad, I'm so rotten. That may be, but dwelling on that the rest of your life certainly doesn't help you. And it certainly harms you. Okay, I am the most rotten, worst person. Whatever. And Krishna still accepts me. That's glorious. In spite of that. So in that sense, the worse you are, the more merciful it means Krishna is to accept you. And then the more you have to celebrate. Right? It's another way of looking at it. Yes? Does that make sense? The worse I am, it means the more glorious Krishna is for accepting a person like myself. So it just glorifies him more. Yes?
Hare Krishna Mahatma Prabhu, thank you so much for your presentation. I would like to ask, you mentioned now, I'm thinking all the time, that certain situations which are blockage to our advancement, I can see in my life, are certainly, influence of tamagun.
Yes.
But main problem is that in that condition we don't see it. And then we become so identified that we just cannot not see the light in the horizon. What to do?
Hare Krishna. There are several things you could do. You could get married, because your wife will see it.
To take your t-shirt when there is a kirtan, then there is no, what's the,
no problem, yeah.
No problem.
I like this question, but I might like it for reasons that you weren't thinking of when you asked it. I think personally that the fact you can't see it is a huge problem. So, because if you want to advance spiritually, you have to have your eyes going inside. And you know well that when our eyes don't go inside, they look at other people's faults. because our eyes go out naturally, so that's naturally what we see is people in front of us. And we notice what they're doing wrong. And often, we notice other people's faults because we don't want to look inside. Right? We don't want to look at our own. And I think from the years, my years of spiritual practice, I think it's a huge handicap if a spiritual practitioner is not introspective enough and self-honest enough to acknowledge what's going on inside. And so, circumstantially, there may be ignorance, but still it's our duty to root out that ignorance. And so I think, you know, the question you're asking fundamentally reveals the worst of problems. Now, of course, I could say, well, get good association, have a mentor, they'll tell you what's, they'll see what you can't see. And of course, that's good advice. Pray, Krishna will reveal. You know, that's all good advice. But really, adopting deflating your ego enough so you can see what's wrong and you can be smart enough and self-caring enough to do something about it. Because the other problem is, okay, let's say you become introspective enough, but you become resistant to dealing with it. Then you flip yourself back into ignorance again. You got out of ignorance, you saw the problem, flipped yourself back in by resisting it. So all these things, resistance, lack of introspection, they're all like total enemies for spiritual life. So, you know, if you're in a situation where you know something's wrong and you have no idea what it is, then, you know, getting the association of someone who can help you, of course, it's extremely important. But if that's happening all the time, that's not the best position to be in. The introspective position is better. You know, like the desire to know myself, to understand what makes me tick, why I do what I do. That's so important, especially for leaders. Did you ever meet a person who has no idea why they do what they do? Yeah, it's quite frustrating to deal with them, because if you want to reason with their behavior, they can't understand it and they'll attack you. Why are you attacking me? They'll attack back. I once went to a workshop and they asked a question. What do you lie to yourself about regarding lying to yourself? You understand? I lie to myself, but I lie to myself that I don't lie to myself. So self-dishonesty can have many layers. Right? We were talking today about resistance in the workshop. So if I ask you a question, what are you resisting? You may know, you may not know. But even if you know, they're not facing it. You're not introspective enough to say, yeah, I'm resisting this because it's difficult, but I need to face it. So, you know, if we're not introspective, it's like, it's not good. So that would be my first go-to answer. And the second is, find someone who can help you see through it all. Or help you get through it if you see it. But really, if you want to progress spiritually, you really need to be introspective. Otherwise, there'll be all kinds of traps on the road, and you won't see them, and you'll step in them. And then you may be so stupid as to think, you know, this like traps on your leg, and you don't even realize it. You know, that can happen also. Hare Krishna. Is that enough? Is that enough for one Sunday? Has a lot to digest, isn't it? So I'll be back next year. I'll give you a year to digest that. Okay.